be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the text from Acts chapter 1, and I'll just reread this verse. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." This is our text. So we live in a world in which we expect people to get things done. Get things done. How often do you hear or even believe that unless you do something, nothing will be accomplished? That's the way human beings think. And in part, there's some truth to this, I suppose. But on the other hand, there's a whole part of life which is not at all, it's not at all true of us. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, there's a whole part of life you know nothing about. You don't know when the time is right. You don't know any of that. As a matter of fact, you're called to live by faith. You're called to trust the words that I give you. He said that to them when he talked to them in John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe the promises I have given you. When we face difficult times, when we face conflict or stress, we're often tempted to do whatever we can to get rid of it. Heaven forbid that we would have to endure it. And that's an interesting sidelight of our own culture too. We get the idea that if I get busy, I can fix things and it will be all better. That life here will be a good life, a blessed life, an easy life, or we'll at least get rid of these troubles that we have. But that's not the way the Bible talks about our life. Jesus in Mark 13 says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake," to the disciples. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And then Paul in 2 Timothy 2 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Oh no, get rid of it. Come on, let's do something to get rid of. No, it's not the way the Bible is written. And if you've lived long enough in the world, you know those are kind of foolish ideas. That we can get rid of the troubles of this life. You can go back over the last 50, 100 years and you can look at the history of the West. It is by any means, well, it's hardly a place where there were no troubles. We must endure hardship. Part of that temptation in the church comes from making common cause with the world. So in other words, you kind of try to figure out how to be friends with the world. Become friends with the world. Maybe you have to compromise the word and the mission of the Lord so that things will get settled down, that we can get something accomplished. Did you ever hear that? That's the way the church has talked for a few years. Reading a book about it. It's a very good book. But I just want to ask you, did Jesus ever compromise? Hedge? Mince words? Ever. Would he ever lead you to do something like that? Well, but he doesn't understand how hard it is. No, he understands all how hard this life is. In fact, he understands how burdensome your sins are and my sins are. He paid for them. He suffered for them. He endured. He knew what this world was supposed to be like, and yet, as Martin Fransman writes in his hymn, he came to breathe our poisoned air. He came to weep over cities and over his disciples. He understood. In fact, he understands it because he loves purely. We don't. That's why we're tempted to compromise, tempted to think we can really fix this stuff in this world. Last week we heard from 1 Peter that question, "Who can harm you if you're zealous to do the good thing?" Who can harm you? And of course, the answer is no one. If you're zealous for the good, No one can harm you. You're perfectly safe in the arms of the Good Shepherd. In any case, the text for today really takes the disciples, who were very confused, didn't quite understand, it seems, a lot of stuff. When we find comfort in it, and throughout the text, we are encouraged to fix our hearts and our minds on Jesus. Not on our busyness, not on our running around and going to get something done. We're going to make the church grow. What a bunch of idolatrous nonsense that was. We're going to make the church grow? You don't know the times or the seasons. The word times there is chronos. The word seasons is the opportune times. You don't know when they are. And you are a sheep following a good shepherd. And you don't even know the path. And you don't have any strength in yourself. That's where the disciples were sitting. They had nothing. They had failed. And yet, God was going to use them. Everything goes forward in God's time. The disciples struggle with a life of faith. We all do, don't we? Luke makes clear that the gospel tells us what Jesus began to do. That's what he says, the first couple verses. O Theophilus, friend of God, beloved of God. In my first volume, Luke, I wrote to you what Jesus began to do. Implied is that Jesus isn't done. Huh. Oh, so you mean that it's not up to us? You mean we don't make this thing work? Nah. That's one thing the disciples really have to figure out. It's a beautiful thing to consider. Acts tells us what Jesus continues to do. As a matter of fact, he'll say it clearly and over again. Even when Peter heals someone or preaches and heals someone, he'll point to people who are amazed at him. And he says, what are you talking about? This is Jesus who's done this. It's a beautiful thing to consider. We live by faith. Jesus will be going home to prepare a place for us. That's what he told us in John chapter 14. That troubles us and we wonder what we will have to face. And isn't that the thing that we live with? We're always afraid of the future. We're wanting to know what the future will bring. Now, again, if you think about it from a long way down the road, the disciples, what happened to them? Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded, and a host of other things. The only one that didn't die was John. He was exiled to Patmos Island. Would you want to know exactly when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen? How many nights sleep would you get if you knew exactly? Or would it be better to live by faith and say, I'm in God's arms. I'm in Jesus' care. I have a good shepherd. Which do we want? Our sinful nature wants to know. We want to know because we struggle to live by faith. We struggle to trust that the one who gave his life for us will take care of us. It makes no sense. And we struggle with it. Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? They're trying to get ahead of the game. They're trying to figure out what's going to happen. They want to know. Is this going to be what we expect it to be? And the answer to that is no. We need to know. That's what we say to God so many times. Luther, in his lectures on Ecclesiastes, says, the Christian is not to live in the past, what he did or didn't do, and the sins and everything else, nor is he to live in the future. Well, he can plan for things contingently, but he never sets his heart on them as if they have to come to pass. You live in the present contentedly. How can you live contentedly not knowing what's going to happen to you? Because it's not because you don't know the future. It's because you know the Lord. You know who what he came to do. You know what he intends to do. He just got done telling the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come back. and I'll get you so that you and I will be able to be together forever. When the disciples were told what was going to happen, Peter, John 13, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. I will die with you. Sure you will. And the rest of you will be scattered. And so on and so forth. The way it goes. God tells people what's coming up in the future, and they either don't believe or they don't want to believe. Or they ignore him, and whatever it might be, their pride, and so on. And so God says, just trust me. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll get you home. That's what I've come to do. I've come to make a way home for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We were just studying this with a group of pastors from St. Louis area online today. John 17, where Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. As I said in another sermon, does that mean that the other gods aren't true? That's exactly what it means. Does that mean they're not going to heaven? Unless they trust in Christ, nobody's going to heaven. But they're nice people. They're good people. They work hard. You got right back to the problem, didn't you? You're saved not by works. You could be the best person that's ever lived. You go to hell with all your good works. Because your good works have to be perfect. And you can't have sinned. You can't have broken the law in one point. You're guilty of the whole thing. If you've ever thought a bad thought, said a bad word, or did something wrong. So, live by faith. Faith means that God's going to lead you. Wait and you'll be prepared and fit for your work, Jesus says. Wait and be prepared. That's one thing that Christians will all of a sudden get in their mind that they want to see the Spirit working in them. Oh, come on, let me see it. And God says, no, I'm going to make you wait a little bit. I just want you to be in my word. Well, what for? I want to see what results are going to be. No. Trust me. Just be my word. But I got to see something. I got to feel something. No, you don't. That's not living by faith, is it? You see, the funny thing about it is that the disciples are looking forward to the future. They wanted to know the future. And they... The fact of the matter is that they came to fight the faith in Christ Jesus. How? By believing the words that God had left for them in the Old Testament. And then they came to Jesus and they believed his words. They believed and saw and they walked with him for 3 years. The word led them to Christ. The word incarnate led them to this point. And the word will lead them home. That's what he promises. You see, all these matters lay in the hand of God. We are tempted to think that God is absent, but Luke, like Jesus and the Holy Spirit, make clear that the mission of Christ continues. As I said, Luke implies at that beginning of the book of Acts that the gospel is about what Jesus began to do, but now I'm going to tell you what Jesus continues to do. And of course, we've been hearing that all the way through this time. The Jews had a few ideas which made sense to them, given their history. A new hegemony. That means we're going to get rid of the Romans. That'll solve our problems. Some people today think, well, if we get rid of the Democrats or if we get rid of the Republicans, that'll solve our problems. No. Not even a little bit. No. Now, the only one's going to solve our problems is God. Isn't that what he says? The Lord intended to do many other things which he did prophesy about in the Old Testament. But like many things, those ideas that he led them to understand or pointed to them about in the Old Testament got lost and confused in the hearts and the minds of the disciples and the Jews and so on. Wait and you will come to understand, he says. Don't jump out in front of the train. Even as you are led to preach and teach and do signs and wonders, you will come to understand. In fact, the disciples will make clear the thing, that the things begin accomplished. Healings, preaching, wisdom are gifts of God. And again, maybe that wasn't so clear. I just want you to understand, when the disciples are in the hands of God, all of the things that they would begin to do, all of the things that they would begin to accomplish would be worked by God. Remember, who is this fisherman preaching to us? The fisherman healed someone? Jesus said to his disciples, "You'll do even greater things than I am doing." Power must come from God. They had to wait in faith in this place where the Jews were against them. And this would come about as God said it would on Pentecost, 50 days after the wave offering of Easter, the first fruits of the harvest. That wave offering they would do every Easter. The Jews would do it year after year after year. For how many years? 1,400 years. They would do a first fruits wave offering on Easter morning, what we call Easter, what they would call the Sunday after Pentecost, or Sunday after the Passover. They would do this. And then, 50 days later, there would be this great wave offering, this harvest festival. The harvest would begin, and then the words of God would be fulfilled. The words that Joel preached. Joel told them in Joel chapter 2, 800 years before the Christ, that there would come power. Power to do what, though? Of course, we're looking forward to Pentecost here. Jesus says to them, "Wait until you receive power." Power to do what? Oh, let's see some really big things. Lightning and thunder and bombs and... No, getting rid of the Romans. No. Now, you're going to stand up and there'll be a little flame on the top of your head. And you're going to preach the good news. In the language of those people who are gathered there. You're going to preach the gospel to those gathered. It doesn't sound powerful. It doesn't sound like we're removing the Romans and overcoming these terrible worldly enemies that we all worry about and wring our hands about. That preaching would do something that the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, or any force that we know of, the greatest economy on earth, could not do this one simple thing. Take a human heart and make it new. Convert someone. Forgive somebody their sins. And so they would preach that word. They would preach that word. And the hearts of men, women, and children would be changed. They would become new creatures. They would receive eternal life. Is there a government? Is there a medical faculty or hospital that can give people eternal life? I'd say the power that we human beings wield looks like child's play compared to what those disciples wielded that day. Just wait. God had said 800 years before, there's going to come this day after the Messiah comes that my sons and daughters are going to prophesy. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, he's going to do what Jesus came to do all along. In fact, he's going to send the disciples. The disciples will be prepared to go out and do wondrous things. That is, preach the gospel. The most powerful thing that can happen. In fact, remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 about the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dunamis. The dynamite. The gospel. The gospel which tells about a God who took on human flesh and humbled himself and went to the cross and died in our place and rose again and to be our good shepherd, who continues to do this work, who blesses his preaching, who inspires his preaching, who actually calls his preachers to do this work. To bring men and children and women to repentance and faith. Faith in the only Savior from sin, death, and the devil. who conquered our enemies, the enemies of all, the real enemies, the enemies that we, well, the enemies that we can't overcome, no matter how many people get together. You hear it all so often. If we just all get together, we can conquer and do anything. Oh, really? Convert a sinner. Make a sinner a righteous man. Give him eternal life. Just go ahead, all of you. Get working at it. And what we find is that there is only one man who ever did that. And who could ever do it. And then he sends out his disciples. And they preach words that change the hearts of 3,000 people in one day. A fisherman preaching. The things of the power and authority of God, it's fascinating. Jesus says, you don't know these things. You don't know when God is going to exercise his power and authority. Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All authority. You really want a great king? That's where you find him. That's where he's working. Where is he working? Water, bread, wine, word. That's where he's working. When? Today. Right now. And this one will ascend to the right hand of the Father. Where is that? Wherever God is working. And what's he doing there? He's working for the benefit of the church. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is there. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He was there. He is there when you come to the altar tonight. He is there to feed and nurture you. He is there to do what nothing in this world can do. Keep you safe, even from a nasty old virus. Oh, yeah, but I might die. No, you will die of something. The question is whether you die in the hands of Jesus. Or you die alone to spend eternity all very much alone. We don't like being alone. It's driving us nuts. Jesus told them in John, I will not leave you as orphans, but will go and send you another helper, another comforter. But now I'm going away, he said, to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And he will come and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will continue the preaching, the office of prophet, through these men. And 3,000 will come to faith. 3,000 hearts changed. 3,000 people who have the same mind. Imagine that. Imagine if actually in Washington that would actually happen. Maybe there'd be a little less disagreement, you suppose. Salvation is the work and gift of God. In Mark chapter 16, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken to him, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He ascended to the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. What a lovely statement. You see, if you remember that's what's actually going on in the church, if you remember the devil can do all sorts of things. He can scare you by means of viruses. He can scare you by means of economic problems. But we're not to be afraid of those things. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. Fear the one who can, after you die, send body and soul to hell. But this one is present everywhere. Working through the preached word, the sacraments, where he promises to be. Working with people, working so that as we wait for the Lord to return, a day known only to the Father. Jesus said it himself when he's walked on this earth. He says, I don't know when that day is going to come. These are things that the Father knows. I'm the Son. I've humbled myself, and I trust that my Father will lead and gather us home. We trust the Father who sent us to accomplish, who sent him to accomplish our salvation, will also send him to gather us home. That's what the church is waiting for. There's work to be done. Don't just stand there. There's work to be done. And the Lord faithfully is doing it. Through our work, through our worship, through our confession, preaching, and teaching, the Lord is the one who makes it effective, makes it work, overcomes enemies in the hearts and minds of human beings. And so, even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of a pandemic, joy is present with us. For Christ is working here, even tonight. Amen.